Good evening, everybody. I've always loved that old song and the ominous and yet encouraging tone of the way that melody goes. I hope that your day has been well in the midst of this meteorological whiplash that we're experiencing. Snow yesterday, freezing temperatures, and today we're having a heat wave. So sunshine and warmth and playing in the yard with the kids, and it's been a wild ride. But I hope that your day's been well. So tonight, I have a word for you that is a standalone message. Imagine that. You get so used to me doing sermon series, I know you're not going to know what to do with yourself, that I'm preaching a standalone sermon, but tonight is just that. Or so I think at this point. Who knows? Because next week might be part two. We'll see. But I think this is part one of one of a lesson for you tonight. So I read recently a story about a pair of fellows that lived in Chicago, and they grew tired of city life, so they decided to become cotton farmers in West Texas. They bought their land, and they went to town to buy supplies, and they asked the manager, not knowing anything about cotton farming, they said, "We need to get started with our cotton farming business. What do we need?" And so he suggested several things. He said, "Well, you need a plow, you need feed, you need fertilizer, and I would suggest a mule." Well, the shopkeeper had some of those items, and he offered to help them in their search to find that mule. But they didn't know much about mules, and so they said, "Well, we would appreciate the help." So they visited with the merchant for a while, and as they were visiting with him, they noticed on his in his store there were a stack of watermelons. And these city-fied boys didn't know what watermelons looked like that hadn't been cut. And so they said, "What are those over there, and what do you call them?" And the storekeeper thought he'd play a joke on them, and he said, "Oh, I almost forgot. Those are mule eggs." Well, one of the two new farmers said, "Well, is that so? Well, we'll take one of those, and we'll just grow our own mule." So they loaded up all their supplies, the seed, the fertilizer, and the plow, and their mule egg, and they went and loaded it all up in the back of their truck. And they started traveling toward the land that they had bought down the bumpy road, and they hit a big bump in the road, and the watermelon fell out and burst all over the road. The driver noticed what had happened. He decided he's going to go back, and before he could get back to the watermelon, one of those big old West Texas jackrabbits had crawled up to the middle of the watermelon and was starting to eat. They'd never seen a jackrabbit before. So one of them turned to the other and cried out, "Hurry up, the thing is hatched and our mule's about to get away." So they ran to the jackrabbit, and the jackrabbit saw him coming, and he started running in every direction. And what you saw out there in that West Texas soil were two would-be cotton farmers chasing all over the place for their lost investment of their hatched mule, this jackrabbit. And the rabbit would dart one way and then the next, and these fellows would chase in every direction, never quite catching up to the jackrabbit. And they finally fell on the ground exhausted as the rabbit ran away. They finally caught their breath, and one of them said to the other, "Well, this is a real shame, isn't it? Now we've lost our mule, and we'll never get him back." And to which the other fellow responded, "I'm not sure that's such a bad thing. I don't think we'd ever be able to plow that fast anyway. Now, these two guys in West Texas didn't know what they were getting themselves into when they thought they were going to start cotton farming. And sometimes Christians can feel just as overwhelmed with the task we've been given. I think sometimes it can seem easier to live the Christian life when culture is for that kind of thing. When Christianity was firmly embedded in popular culture, it seemed maybe, perhaps, to be easier to live in the Bible Belt in the 1950s or to live in first century Jerusalem before the persecution came. But it can feel perhaps a bit more difficult when the tide has turned, when Christians are being persecuted for what they believe, when the church seems scattered. Such was the case when James, the brother of Jesus, who had been a leader in the Jerusalem church, writes a letter to Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. We call it James, toward the end of your New Testament. He writes to the diaspora, the dispersion, scattered believers throughout the empire, and he knew that many of these believers were facing trying times. He was writing to churches that were splintered with conflict. He's writing to Christians, some of whom have fallen back into a worldly lifestyle. He's writing to believers, some of whom have failed to put their faith into practice, being hearers of the word, but not doers of it. He writes to churches that are facing the trials of difficult days ahead. In fact, the book opens that way. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. James has a lot of things to share with his audience in this letter, but one of them that I want us to look at tonight briefly is a virtue he encourages them to hold on to and to cultivate in their lives, and that is the practice of patience. Our text tonight is James chapter 5, and I'm calling tonight's sermon the practice of patience. James chapter 5, let's look at it together now, verses 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It might be difficult to accept, at least at first. But the truth is that real discipleship is demonstrated by how you and I respond to the trials of life. It is the test of genuine Christianity. Patience amid times of difficulty is difficult. It's hard. And yet that's precisely what we're called to do. I don't know how you would define the word patience. I suppose all of us might have a variation of definition. But maybe one way patience could be defined is waiting without complaint. When the pressure is on, it is hard not to complain. But James gives us three pictures in this passage of what patience looks like. Some very vivid imagery, and I want us to just briefly tonight look at each one. First, in verses 7 and 8, patience looks like a watchful farmer. Now, the farmer he's talking about here, not like those West Texas would-be cotton farmers who want to start a new hobby. The kind of farming we're talking about here is subsistence farming. That is, these farmers are dependent upon the harvest for their survival. And thus, they go out and plant seeds, and they must be patient. Even when the rain is scarce, and when their hunger is strong. In Palestine, I'm told, the early rains of spring and the late rains of fall are crucial for the harvest. But no matter how hungry that you might be, you must be patient and watchful that the harvest will in fact come after the latter rains. Well, like this farmer, believers, James says, we as believers, we must be patient for the coming reward of the return of our Lord. Now think about it now. This is a bit challenging and convicting for me and maybe for you too. I was thinking about this as I was meditating on this imagery of patience being like a watchful farmer, and I'm challenged by the Lord to think about this question. If I knew Jesus was returning tonight, or in the morning, or tomorrow, if I knew He was coming back, if I really believed He was standing at the door, would I be more patient with my spouse? Would I be more patient with my kids? Would I be more patient with other Christians or with my neighbor? If I knew that the judge were standing at the door, would I complain less? In fact, James really gets right to it, doesn't he, whenever he basically lets us know that grumbling with one another is the opposite of patience. Did you catch that? But one thing is for sure, harvest day is coming. So we should be patient and watchful like the farmer. The second imagery of patience that James gives us is that patience looks like a persistent prophet. Verses 9 through the first part of verse 11. Now think about God's prophets of the past as we read about them throughout the pages of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Prophets were tortured, they were mocked, they were stoned, and they were even killed. Why? For the faith they held. In fact, most of these prophetic leaders were not persecuted by the enemies of God's people, they were persecuted by their own people. God's people. Their fellow countrymen. The ones they were trying to warn and give a message of the Lord to. And yet, in the midst of being persecuted, mocked, and even killed by their own people for their message, they patiently endured it. Patience doesn't mean that you become a quiet person that simply lays down. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The patience of the prophets was not one where they were silenced or they felt disengaged from life or from the call of God, but rather their patience meant persistence, where they refused to lay down, they refused to give in, they firmly trusted in the Lord's direction and the fact that they held within themselves like a fire in their bones the word of the Lord. And so, their patience was one of perseverance, and it persuaded them even more and more each day to be convicted of that word that the Lord had given them. which made them more bold, more consistent, and more courageous, even in the face of terrible suffering. And in fact, James tells us that there's a great promise to those that are persistent like that, that have the persistence of patience in the midst of suffering and opposition. God blesses those who are steadfast in their faith. James says it this way, and you know we count as blessed those who have persevered. Now, thirdly, the third picture that James gives of patience is that patience looks like Job, who sees the ultimate purpose of God. That's verse 11, the last part of it. Now, by way of bringing this together, we've seen so far that James is saying that patience means that because the harvest reward is coming, we'll be patient. And because God blesses those that are persistent in their faith amid suffering, we will endure. But one of the best reasons to be patient that James gives here by pointing to that person of the Old Testament, Job, is that we should look to the end of the story of life. James points us to the life of Job. Job, who suffered miserably. Job, who even complained bitterly in his suffering and wrestled with God to understand it. But one thing about Job, he never abandoned his faith. And ultimately, he endured the storm that had come into his life because he trusted in the one who showed himself in the midst of the storm. Job struggled. Job questioned. But the flame of his faith was never extinguished in his heart. He didn't always understand it. In fact, he didn't understand much of it. But in the end, Job felt the compassion and the mercy of his God. Now, sure, in the end of Job's story, if you read those final chapters in that Old Testament book, you're going to find that God blessed Job for his endurance, his patience through that, his persistence of enduring all of that suffering and not allowing his faith to be extinguished. He blessed him with immense physical blessings, with even more financial wealth than he had at the beginning of chapter 1, and even more of a family and a blessing as a result. But I really think that more than all of that physical blessing, that really what Job saw in the end was God more clearly. He saw God more clearly than he ever had. And what he saw was a father with a compassionate heart. A father who, yes, allows darkness to come, but a father who never intentionally is unkind to his children. James tells us that, doesn't he, here in the last part of verse 11, that Job saw what the Lord finally brought about. What did the Lord finally bring about? Clarity of who he is. That the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience is extremely challenging, especially right now in this culture that you and I inhabit. Because this culture, in fact, I dare would say, is anti-patience. We want everything to be instant. and on demand. From our fast food to our entertainment. I mean, that's why Blockbuster Video is no more. Nobody wanted to go to the video store. I want it on demand at the push of a button in my home. It's very convenient. It's nice. But everything in our culture is almost anti-patience. Patience has become a lost art. And yet, the old adage is true. Patience is indeed a virtue. And the reason it's a virtue is because it lies at the very heart of God Himself. God is patient with us. And He wants us to be like Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we're inactive. God isn't. It doesn't mean that we're disengaged. God is not. And patience isn't just sitting around waiting. But instead, patience is perseverance with grace. It means that you've learned how to suffer well. Patience means that we suffer a long time before we give up. That's the patience God has toward us. God is patient toward us. He is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God suffers long with us before He gives up. And when we go through times of suffering, it means that we suffer long before we give up too. Before we give up on people, before we give up on God, before we give up on our faith. We're patient like God is patient. And we must practice it to reflect the image of the one who is patient toward us. Let's work on that this week. You want to? Let's try to be a little more patient. Try to cultivate that in deeper and richer ways in our lives as we reflect the image of Jesus. As I mentioned, God has been extraordinarily patient with each one of us. That's why the world still stands, is because of His patience. And perhaps God has spared the coming of His Son. He has spared your being ushered into eternity to give you the opportunity to repent of something of which you need to repent, to restore some relationship that you need to restore, or maybe to deepen your walk with Him to prepare you for that eternal abode. If whatever that reason might be, think seriously tonight about how you might respond to the patience of God toward you. If we can help you, come to Him as we stand and sing.